came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Amen. We'll end our Bible reading there. Please stand with me in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to draw near and help us in the ministry of His Word. Father, we thank Thee today for this record of God's power over Satan. And we rejoice today that for this purpose, the Son of God came into the world that He might destroy the works of the devil. We pray today that You will apply the blood of Jesus about Your people. Deliver us from the tempter's power. And grant, Lord, You'll give us an unction from Thyself as we speak Thy word in Thy name. We ask for help. Help for the hearer too. Lord, give the hearing that leads to life, new life in the Lord Jesus. In His name we ask, amen. Amen. In this 16th chapter of Acts, we have four different conversions. Timothy, the conversion of a son. Lydia, the conversion of a saleswoman. The damsel, whom we're going to look at today, the conversion of a sorcerer or sorceress. The jailer, the conversion of a Roman soldier. And you'll learn here that the gospel makes disciples of all kinds of men and women. And this is the answer to spreading the gospel around the world. We are to preach the gospel to every creature, to all people. And it's here at Philippi that the Apostle Paul meets and fights a new enemy, this demon inside the body of this young girl. Now, so far, Paul has met the opposition of synagogue worshippers, from city officials, and even from women officials. But here he meets the devil. And as Dr. Paisley would preach, he meets the devil in a skirt. And in this young woman, there is the power of darkness at work. And so we see this new dimension in preaching the gospel. Hell is opposed to your soul's salvation. You need to learn that. You need to know that if you're a believer. Hell is out to destroy your soul. You need to know that if you're not a Christian. You need to know that if you have never given your heart to the Savior. Without Jesus, you are vulnerable. Without Jesus, you have no Savior. Hell's jaws are wide open, and you will fall prey to the very devices of Satan. And so any gospel worker is stepping into the battlefield to meet hell's forces. But sadly, we seem to forget that. When did you last hear a sermon about the devil? When did you last hear a sermon about hell wide open to receive sinners? We go to sleep on this reality. Even though we have in the Bible, Ephesians 6, the Christian armor, even though we have that great allegory in Pilgrim's Progress of Christian fighting Apollyon, even though we have the book of Revelation where Satan is allowed to deceive the nations for a time, and even though we have the history of our very first parents, Adam and Eve in the garden, seduced by the devil, temptation brought them down to the curse. And even though with Christ's ministry, facing hellish opposition all through his earthly ministry, right to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus sweat in prayer and he labored in prayer, fighting the devil that he might go to the cross, we still forget that the devil is the enemy of the gospel. And I think that we become naive and we become complacent about the real battle that we are in. We all love niceties. We all like nice, pleasurable stories and those things that tickle our ears and our imagination. But the gospel is a battlefield, and the forces of darkness are at work. The Lord Jesus taught us that the devil is ruthless. And he taught that except those days were shortened, that's those days of the devil's working against the church, except those days were shortened, that no one would be saved. I won't take time now to read Revelation 12 that speaks about the opposition of Satan against the church going out like a flood against the woman. But if you do read that, you will see very clearly that right to the end of time, Satan is a hostile foe against the church of the Lord Jesus. Now today, from this story and this account of this young damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, we will seek to learn a few things. Firstly, Satan's methods of attack. You'll notice in verse 16, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us." Do you note the timing? Do you note what the church was doing when the devil attacked? "As they went to prayer." And just as a thief, the first thing he wants to do when he seeks to rob a home, he cuts off the power. And that's what the devil seeks to do in the church. He seeks to attack and distract the church from the place of prayer. As the church goes to prayer, the devil attacks. And he is seeking to distract you and me and the whole church from that ministry of prayer. In that chapter of the Christian armor in Ephesians 6, the apostle ended up with calling God's people to watch in prayer. And you and I have to watch our prayer lives. We have to guard it. We have to be sure that we don't let our guard down, because the devil loves it when Christians become careless and prayerless. He sees his opportunity. But when Christians come together to pray, well, the devil trembles when he sees Christians upon their knees. Now, Satan wants the numbers at the prayer meeting to be reduced. And he wants the spirit of prayer to be diminished. You know that thought, oh yes, I'll go to the prayer meeting, but I'll just take a back seat. I'll not get too engaged or involved. Let someone else carry the burden of prayer and you just float along. Well, that's the devil's joy. He's happy whenever you are in that frame of mind. Now also notice that Satan's second method of attack is confusion. Confusion is a very strong weapon that the devil uses. Now, the confusion is that this young woman, possessed by the devil, she's got this spirit of divination, she's given herself over to Satan's work, and she shouts out in verse 17, she followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." That's like your arch enemy saying you're a good person. That's just sowing the seeds of confusion. In one hand, she is doing the devil's work, and now she is trying to stir and mix things in and muddy the waters, and it is a spirit of confusion. Satan seldom works without a little grain of truth or without some aspect of truth in the lie. It's like that rat bait that you buy, bacon-flavored whole grain. And rats love it, just the flavor. But all the while, it is poison. And of course, the devil, he uses the truth a little bit that he might lead people to the lie. Now, God is never the author of confusion. He is the God of truth. He's the God of peace. And Satan, he mixes error with truth. And so we need to be ever on our guard that we keep to the sure foundation of God's word and truth. We are to keep clear lines of biblical separation. Don't let your testimony be tarnished. Don't let anyone draw you into some compromise with the enemy of the gospel. And we need to, therefore, be on our guard. So there are the devil's methods of attack. He is sowing confusion. And what was the first one that we mentioned? The spiritual life of the church at prayer. If he can render the church prayerless, he'll win the day. If he can sow the seeds of confusion, he will make the ministry of the church ineffective, and we need to be on our guard. Then we see also here God's might to deliver. This is not the end of the story, because when this young girl was trying to sow her seeds of confusion, Paul stopped her. He rebuked her. It says there in verse 18, Paul being grieved. Oh, you can see this man of truth say, no, this is not right. We can't allow this. This young woman is trying to undermine and pull the carpet from under our feet as ministers of Christ and of declaring the gospel. And they were unhappy with it. And they turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Now note something. That the Apostle Paul did not command this evil spirit in his own name. He did not claim that he had any power of his own, but he used and pleaded the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus. And in his name, she was cast out. And so she was delivered. This young girl was delivered from that demon. And you'll see in verse 19 that it was obvious that the devil went out of her, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, it was obvious. And so this mighty work was done. Now the apostles in the first century were promised power and gifts to overcome these things. They were promised in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, that when they would go forth, they would cast out devils, that they would raise the sick, and that if they were to take any poisonous thing, that they would withstand it. Now, those were gifts that were unique to the apostles in their day. And here is Paul exercising this gift of casting out the devil from this young woman. But I want you to know that those gifts were not passed on in the second century. They were not given to the later second generation preachers and leaders in the church. You will never read of Timothy or Titus performing such a miracle. They ceased with the apostles. Notwithstanding their claims to be the successor of Peter, popes do not have these gifts. Do you know of any pope that has ever dared to drink poison, or any charismatic leader who claims to have these gifts and he will willfully drink poison, saying, "I will be immune to this"? Not at all. Not at all. I referred a little to Martin Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," because Martin Luther, the German reformer, fought the devil head on. You know the stories of Satan's attacks against Luther. He was in the Wartburg Castle translating the German, the Latin Bible into German for his people. And he was so conscious of the devil's attack that he took the very inkwell and he splashed that ink against the wall because he was conscious of Satan fighting against him. But Martin Luther and the Protestant reformers never claimed to be apostles. They never claimed to have the gifts of individual miraculous healing. They never claimed to have the gifts of speaking in tongues or other languages. They never claimed that they could take poison and be immune to it. And they never attempted at casting demons out of bodies. This is first century apostolic power that was unique to those men. But that doesn't mean that we don't get the victory over the devil. We accept that Christ came into the world and defeated the devil, that at the cross, the Lord Jesus spoiled principality and power. And yes, we plead the name of Jesus today and the blood of the Lord Jesus to keep us safe from the devil's work. And the church should go on praying against the evil works of Satan. And at our prayer meetings, I often say, we don't pray against the devil enough. We fall asleep. We become complacent. And we pray for those daily things we need, which are right and proper. But we've got to remember that we have an ancient foe that is seeking to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus. And in the book of Jude, which is a book of warning, we are reminded that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Jude, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, that's your responsibility. The devil wants you to fail in that one. He wants you to grow cold, grow weary, grow distracted, shorten your prayer times, and keep your praying just to temporal things. Praying for your food, your clothing, your bills, your general decisions of life. And that's right and good. But when you start praying against the powers of hell at work against the gospel, then you're on a different level. And we're called upon to pray to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, to encourage you in this responsibility, you'll notice in Jude 24 that while we seek or are responsible to keep ourselves, the Lord will keep us. Verse 24 in Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So praise God, the devil cannot destroy you. The devil cannot destroy either your salvation or your home in heaven. It's secure, because while you keep yourself, God is keeping you. And that's a great comfort and a great assurance. And when you pray, Lord, not only will you give me grace to do what's right, but Lord, I pray that you do what you must do, that I be kept in this world pressing on from God. Now, in closing today, we're going to look at the marks of deliverance. I mentioned that it was very obvious that Satan, the demon, came out of this young girl at the same hour. It was immediate. It says there in Acts 16 and verse 18 at the end, and he, the demon, came out the same hour. Came out the same hour. There's no degrees of possession. It's either Satan is in you or he's out of you. And of course, this is exactly what we would expect if this is the power of God to deliver. And then in verse 20, it was obvious. Immediately it was known by her masters. Now her masters, they made a slave out of this young girl. They were making money out of her so-called gift, a gift of fortune-telling. Sorceress, sorcery is really a form of fortune-telling or future-telling. Now this begs a question. It means that she must have had some success in that area, because people kept coming back to consult her about their futures. When people wanted to know what lay ahead of them, they would resort to this young woman. Her masters would get the silver and the money, but she would conduct her work of sorcery, and she had certain talent, certain abilities to foretell the future. This supernatural realm is not to be dismissed. There are forces at work that can not only deceive, but deceive through some particular powers that show genuineness. And all of it was confusing. And so we must never underestimate the devil with all his fiendish powers. Satan is an intelligent creature. He's got a higher IQ than anyone in this meeting today. He could outsmart us at any time on any subject. And we are underdogs when it comes to resisting the power of the devil. And Satan is very capable of channeling things to the human mind that are beyond the natural. And that was going on in this young woman's life. But praise God, the gospel breaks the power of Satan. And when the Lord Jesus comes into your life, comes into your body, because you're not your own, you're bought with a price. You are redeemed, your body belongs to the Lord. And when the Lord indwells you, there is no possibility of Satan dwelling alongside. There is no possibility of cohabitation between the Lord of glory and Satan, or a demon dwelling within your body. And I want to give you some proofs for that, because it's a very important thing to rest upon. It's impossible for the Lord and the devil to cohabit. The Lord said that no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So when the Lord comes into your life, the strong man, the devil, is bound. He's cast out. There's no room for both. Also, the blood of Jesus that redeems the soul is the believer's victory over Satan. And when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, that blood was of such infinite value to God that Satan lost his dominion. He lost his control as the God of this world. And every captive soul for whom Jesus died on that cross is set free by the blood of Jesus. What if today you are Satan's slave? Now, I don't suggest that you're a sorceress or into fortune telling or into direct devilry. I don't suggest that. I don't even suspect that for a moment. But Satan holds people captive at his will in many ways. He has many powers that entangle and entrap soul. He uses wrong thinking. Maybe your mind is set that God is against you, that God will not have you, or that Jesus died on the cross but not for you. All wrong thinking like that is the devil's game. He also may hold you by the pleasures of sin. And yes, for a time, sin is pleasurable. It's easy, it is gratifying, and it is, in a carnal way, enjoyable. The world has lots of laughter, lots of carnal fun, and you're hooked, and you can't even think of giving that up. Satan has you. He leads you captive at his will. For many people, I fear it is lust. I don't particularly like statistics, but I think we're all aware that pornography is a terrible, terrible plague in our country. It used to be in the minority hidden places of society, but now it's everywhere. And you might be a slave to the devil through the lust of your flesh to those vile, wicked, sensual, sexual sins that are destroying you. You need to admit that you're a slave. In a broader scope, the devil uses deceit, and that comes in many ways. One of the deceits the devil brings is that this book is not the Word of God, and that on the judgment day, you won't have to give account according to this Word. That is a lie. And if you try to rule out that one day you're going to give account for every word and deed according to the standard, the righteous measure, benchmark of this book, then you're trapped. You're enslaved by the devil. Another device the devil uses is procrastination. And for many well-intended people, it's a very powerful snare. I agree. I understand. I know. But not today. Tomorrow, sometime in my future, when I settle this and that and gain a little bit of worldly ways, then I'll give my heart to Jesus. The way to hell is paved with good intention. And you are led a slave by these means of deception. The cross of Christ is the dividing line between those who are servants of the Lord Jesus and those who are the slaves of Satan. Those who are Christians who are serving the Lord Jesus, they cling to the cross. They rejoice in that one finished work of redemption that Jesus cried out, it is finished. We say our amen. We rest our souls on the finished work of Christ at the cross, and we are saved. But the slaves of Satan resist the cross. They fight the need for the blood of Jesus. They have within them something of the spirit of Cain, who will not and refuse to learn the secret that God is worshipped only by blood. And they reject the counsel that they must come to the cross and be reconciled to God by the death of Jesus, the only Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. And so there is a battle, and Satan keeps you from bowing the knee and accepting the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Every believer here today has the heart of Abel. You have learned the secret and rejoice in it. It's the wonder of the world that God so loved you that he sent his son to the cross to die in your place. You love the name of Jesus. You love the name of the cross of Calvary. You love the message that Jesus' blood covers it all. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus and under the blood of the Lamb. That's your hope, that's your faith, that's your message, that's your prayer life. You are therefore like Abel. And praise God, you'll be in heaven. But I plead with you today, if you are not clinging to the cross, rejecting it, denying it. And there is a strange spirit of what the Bible calls enmity, what we might state as hostility, a stepping back. No, don't go there. Don't tell me I need Jesus to save me from my sin. That irritates me. I know it does, because that's the state of fallen man. There is the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent is at enmity, fighting, running from the seed of the Lord Jesus. But I bid you today to believe on him. And like this young woman, be delivered, totally delivered. And the wonderful thing is, she never made a penny for her masters from then on. Their gains were spoiled, her life was changed, and Paul, well, we'll learn next week how he paid the price for delivering the message. Will you today give your heart to the Savior? Boys and girls, are you saved? Young people, are you saved? Visitors and friends, are you saved? Have you come to the cross? Is it your boast? Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the believer's boast and glory. Let's unite in prayer, please. Father, we give thanks today that we can preach this message of the blood of the Lamb. And I pray for souls. I pray for your people. Oh Lord, we love the cross. We bless thee for that finished work. Thank you, Lord, for so loving us and delivering us and giving us eternal life. Save the lost today. O Lord, speak on while the voice of man is silent. May their hearts be broken, melted. Break the chains of Satan in their lives, the chains of false thinking, of the pleasures of sin, of the lust of the flesh, of making excuses and putting it off. O Lord, today bring them savingly to the. Thank you for this time in your house and in your word. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed people now and evermore. Amen.